Thank you, Matt. Good evening, everyone. Matthew chapter 6, and it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it was a real turning point for a lot of the disciples because they would have been brought up, educated in the Old Testament. They would be familiar with the Old Testament ways. And here was something brand new. Something actually quite shocking. In many ways, from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew 7, Jesus changed the whole direction, the whole course of theological history. Much of what he said would have been shocking to his listeners. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. That was just not the way they operated. But perhaps most shocking of all were his references to God as their Father. Back in Psalm 68, we read there that God is a father to the fatherless. And in the book of Malachi, we read there that God is describing himself as being the father of the nation. But the very idea that people would pray and use the term father was a completely foreign concept to the first listeners to the Sermon on the Mount. And yet Jesus takes it as almost axiomatic. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In 5 verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You imagine the disciples sort of recoiling from this as they hear this for the first time. This is such an unusual idea that Jehovah would be their Father. And then in verse 44 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." This was a complete paradigm shift. We're so familiar with these verses that it's difficult for us to imagine just how shocking they would be to Jewish followers of Jesus way back then in the first century. The more familiar language that they would accept is that they were the children of Abraham and they were the people of God. That would be the language of the Old Testament. Or sometimes they were referred to as the children of Israel, but the people of God. And now, this is more than just a change of language. The whole nature of the relationship is about to change. Forgive me, but I'm going to read to you four passages from the Old Testament that just set this in context, because this is the God that these men and women listening to Jesus would have been familiar with. Exodus chapter 3. Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That was a climb of a couple of thousand feet at least from desert level to the top of the mountain. And when he got to the top of the mountain, God sent him straight back down again. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish." Exodus 26 and the instructions are being given to build the tabernacle. "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it, and you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the Ark of the Testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place." No one was allowed into the most holy place other than the high priest once a year. And even then, he had to be appropriately clad. He had to come in silence. He had to leave in silence. He had to wash himself thoroughly. He had to make sacrifices and offer these sacrifices before he was even considered acceptable in the presence of God. And even then, if his attitude wasn't right, he was in danger of his life. Listen to this from Exodus 28. "You shall make the robe of the ephod olive blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, and like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die." Our Father, which art in heaven. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And the subject tonight is privilege, the privilege of being able to call God our Father and to address him in these terms. Some people like to argue that the theology of the Old Testament is very different to the theology of the New Testament. Actually, it's quite the opposite. It's exactly the same. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. The book of Malachi is really enlightening in this area. It's the last of the Old Testament books. It's also the last one to be written in Old Testament times. It's written about 430 BC. Now, that's an interesting time because by 430 BC, the people who had been in exile, which ended in 538 BC, the people that had been in exile had returned and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. And they'd rebuilt the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. And the temple was completed in 516 BC. Now, I know it's just dates, but that's important because now we're talking about a book being written 90 years later. In other words, there's nobody alive that remembers the exile or the return or the rebuilding of the temple. And the people had become complacent. It's clear when you read the book of Malachi that the temple sacrifices were going on. They were continuing. But any old lamb would do. They would just go to the flock, and if there was one that was blind or there was one that was lame, that'll do. It's going to be dead anyway within a day. And they would just take that to the temple and offer that as a sacrifice to God. God sends Malachi to go and tell the people, your hearts are far away from me. Don't bring me your sacrifices. In fact, God even says to Malachi, would you just get someone to close the doors of the temple? I don't want your burnt offerings. And God is brokenhearted as he looks at these people. And this is what he says. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. One thing in Malachi that particularly breaks God's heart is that they are unfaithful to their marriage partners. And God gives wonderful teaching through Malachi about the importance of marriage. And you can read it there in that Old Testament book. And God says, you know, when I bring a couple together, he said, it's not just a union between a man and a woman. He said, I put my spirit into that union. It's like God is saying, this is it's a tri-union. There's three people involved when you get married. And you can't just go breaking that vow and think that there are no consequences. Their behavior continues, and it's unpunished, but it's not unnoticed. And it's breaking God's heart. See, our God, that we're allowed to call Father, is the God of the flood. Now, this is really hard teaching for us to take in, but he is the God of the Egyptian judgment. He is the God of the expulsion of the Canaanites. He is the God of the massacre in Syria when 186,000 Syrian troops were killed for invading Jerusalem. This is the same God, and he hasn't changed his mind about sin at all. See, our sins were punished no less severely. It's just Jesus took it. And listen to this from Malachi chapter 4. This is a prophecy, well, it's a promise as well, that's yet to come. But God says to Malachi, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. God is not going to change. He's not going to change his mind about sin. And we are the ones that are allowed to begin our prayers. Our Father, who is in heaven. Now, of course, Jesus, in his lifetime, never spoke any English. So I decided to look up and find out what Jesus would have actually said. This is what Jesus would have said. Abu nan debe sumaya. Abu nan debe sumaya. Abu is father, Abba, daddy. Nan means ours. Debe sumaya, who lives in heaven. I just found it quite interesting just listening to these words in the Aramaic language that Jesus would have actually said, because as in so many Eastern languages, although we might say our Father, in Aramaic he would have said Father our, like in Latin, Pater Noster. And Abu Nan means that the Lord's Prayer began with the word Father. What a wonderful way to address the holy God of the nations. Abu Nan, Debe, Sumaya. Verse 44 again of chapter 5. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He makes the sun rise. Last week, the sun exploded in a huge corona, bigger than we've seen in years. And billions of tons of solar material was blasted out across the universe, traveling at 2 million miles an hour. And it lit up the skies over the northern hemisphere with the aurora borealis. Abu Nan Debe Sumaya. We're allowed to call him Father. In 2013, they were processing some images from the Hubble telescope. Forgive me for my hobby horses, but this is so interesting. They spotted something they hadn't seen before back in 2013, and it was a tiny red dot, but it was a deep red color. Now, that means it's traveling away from us at an incredible speed to be that deep red color. So they decided to look at it in a bit more detail. And the tiny red dot that they'd seen on the Hubble telescope was a galaxy that nobody had ever seen before. It's got a very exciting name. It's called Z8GND5296. How dare we give a galaxy a name when the Bible tells us God created the stars and he knows them all by name? They already had a name, and we come up with Z8GND5296. Let me tell you something about Z8GND5296. Turns out on closer inspection that it's 12 billion times the size of our sun. And if you could travel at 1,000 times the speed of light, that would get you from here to the sun in less than half a second. If you could travel at 1,000 times the speed of light, it would only take you 30,000 years to get to Z8-5296. Abu Nan Debe Sumaya. An announcement was made earlier this year, I found this fascinating, that a brand new supercomputer has been developed in the United States. It beats all the other supercomputers to a pulp. This one is incredible. And they were bragging about how powerful it is. It's now only 2,500 times slower than the human brain. It's been millions of times slower and then became hundreds of thousands of times slower. And now, using quantum mechanics, they've been able to get it to only 2,500 times slower than the human brain. Now, when you think that 200 million people in the world work in information technology or computers, in the last 50 years, that's 10 billion man years of deliberate effort to try and get to this supercomputer. And according to evolutionists, the human brain managed to be 2,500 times better than that in half that time. It's an incredible piece of engineering. Abu Nan Debe Sumaya. We get to call him Father. And we have no idea just how powerful and how great and how awesome is our God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above in wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. On that Good Friday all these years ago, something remarkable happened at a cosmic level. And we don't know what it was. The sun rose that morning just like normal. But as they were executing Jesus, it dimmed. It wasn't a solar eclipse. They only last a few minutes. It was 3 hours long. And the sun bowed, as it were, before its creator, and Jesus, in the darkness, called out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Not only had the sun darkened, the earth shook, the rocks broke. The curtain in the temple that was to separate the Holy of Holies from the people was torn in half from the top down. It was 4 inches thick. It weighed several tons. Nobody could tear that. Something remarkable had happened that gave ordinary human beings like us the permission to say, "Abu Nan, Debe Sumaya, our Father who is in heaven." What had happened? Sin had been paid for. When Jesus said, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," sin had been finally defeated, and we can share the righteousness of Christ. There's no longer a need for the veil. We don't have to wear the pomegranates and the bells. We don't have to come with our lambs, perfect or otherwise. We just point to Jesus. We say, "He is my Savior. He is my Lord." And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And we're welcome into the throne room, not as a visitor, but as family. And we are allowed to say, "Abu Nan, Debe Sumaya." Perhaps the first to see it was the centurion who organized the execution. Surely this man was the Son of God. How amazing that that man who killed Jesus was allowed to see the truth of what had just happened, and that the Son of God had just died on the cross. He probably didn't know these verses, but I'll read them to you anyway from Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Abu Nan, Debe Sumaya. Our Father who is in heaven. You know, in this incredibly privileged position that we're in, there's an attitude that we should have whenever we enter the presence of God that remembers three things. We should remember who he is, and we should remember who we were, and we should remember who we have become. It's so important that we have the right attitude of mind as we come into the presence of God. It's still true what Isaiah warned. God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways greater than your ways. We now know there's 30 billion light years at least in that statement. It's not possible for us to take in the greatness of God. But we come with respect before our Heavenly Father. And we come in reverence. And yes, I think it's appropriate to say we come with a certain amount of fear. I think it's appropriate that as we enter the Lord's presence, we don't do so flippantly. In fact, Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. William Newell was an interesting man. He was the assistant principal of the Moody Bible Institute way back in the 1790s. Sorry, correction, 1890s. And he famously wrote his testimony in a song that people still sing today. And I love his testimony. He says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Our Father is a great beginning to a prayer. It's collective, isn't it? It's plural. We're addressing God as our Father. And it reminds us of our new family connection to God, but it also reminds us of our family connection to each other. And as we look at each other on a Sunday night, especially a Sunday night after you've been in the fresh air all day and you're a bit sleepy, and I'm a bit sleepy, but what a privilege we have. We're children of God. We're going to heaven one day. And the reality of that is just overwhelming. And in teaching this, Jesus is also encouraging corporate prayer. If you read in Matthew chapter 18, there's a special blessing when we get together for prayer. He says, wherever two or three are gathered, I will be with you. And he says in the same chapter, and if two or three of you agree on anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Now, this was going right in the face of the rabbinical teaching, because at the time it was traditional. Nothing in the Old Testament about it, but you couldn't form a synagogue unless you had 10. So corporate prayer wasn't allowed unless there were 10 of you. And Jesus is breaking that, and he says, no, just a couple of you get together and I'll come and meet with you. Abunan, Debe Sumaya. On a lighter note, many of you know that my son Ian works in Buckingham Palace. He still can't believe it that he works for the Queen. He's been there 6 months, never met her yet. And he phoned me up a couple of weeks ago and he said, Dad, I've been invited to the Commonwealth Ambassador's Dinner. And I said, oh yes, what are you going to be doing at the Commonwealth Ambassador's Dinner? He said, I'm handing out the badges at the door. But you know, a little thought just occurred to me when he said that. Honestly, see if we get to heaven and my job is just to hand out the badges at the door. I'll be quite content with that. Just to be there. Just to be in the presence of the King. What an honor and a privilege. But that's not going to be our position. When the prodigal came back, all he was applying for was a job as a servant. His father wasn't having any of it. He said, no, go and get the best robe. You see, when we arrive at the gates of heaven, all this stuff about the angels asking us why they should let us in, they're not going to do that. They're going to stand back and bow because they will recognize us as members of the royal family. And the robes will be brought. And we'll be welcomed into the presence of Abunan Debe Sumaya, our Father, which art in heaven. Let's just close with the words that we opened with. I promise you, I didn't get together with Matt to plan this, but this is the scripture that I wanted to close the service with. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Let's close then with what a friend we have in Jesus. I'll ask the band to come up and